We read from the Bible a few minutes ago, from John chapter 4. Let me give you a couple of other verses. And the subject I want to think with you about tonight is this. It is harvest time. It is harvest time. In John chapter 4, you read about Jesus was going through Samaria. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. The only reason that he would go through Samaria was there was a woman there that needed him, okay? And that woman got saved and became a home missionary, okay? And just a wonderful story. But while Jesus was talking to that woman, the disciples were away, and they had gone away to buy some food and so forth. And they came back, and they could not understand the fact that Jesus did not want to eat. You know, they just kept saying to him, come on, eat. And you remember what he said? I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have something that satisfies me that evidently you don't know all about it, okay? And when you think about meat, you talk about satisfaction and so forth, and that's what he's talking about. And then he said, my meat, the thing that pleases me more than anything else, the thing that satisfies me more than anything else is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he challenged them. Say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. And evidently that was a rather famous saying around there, or a common saying. But Jesus said, say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. Which literally meant the fruit is there. It's ready to be picked. If it is not picked now, it will waste. So don't say there's 4 months and then the harvest is now. And could I say to you tonight, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. And then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In other words, there is harvest, there is fruit to be gathered everywhere, but the laborers are few. And then he gave us his only prayer request that he ever made. And he said to his disciples, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's harvest time. I was born and raised in Kentucky, and about the middle of October, we always had a couple of days off, sometimes a whole week off, because most of the boys had to participate in harvest. So you might as well let out the school. Nobody would have been there, amen? And the thing about harvest time was everybody got involved. The men would be out in the field gathering the corn, gathering the wheat, gathering the soybean, whatever it was and so forth. The women would be cooking the food. The kids would be playing and so forth. But everybody, in one way or another, got involved in the harvest. There are several verses in the Bible that talks about a harvest. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5, there's this statement. Listen to it very carefully. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. Think about that. Can you imagine? Somebody's going down the road and he passed this farm. And all the men, the boys are out there. They're bringing in the crop. They're working and the ladies are cooking and getting everything ready to serve the men when they come in for lunch and so forth. And there is one old lazy boy laying in a hammock drinking tea. Okay? You say, yeah, I'd like to be that boy, okay? Or maybe you are that boy, okay? And listen to it. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. And by the way, we don't want to bring shame to our Heavenly Father, do we? You can imagine somebody saying, hey, that man, the father of that son, he ought to make that boy get out there and work like the rest of them. And so that one lazy boy would be bringing shame to the father. And could I say to you tonight, it's harvest time. It's not time to sleep. It's not time to quit. It's not time to slow down. It's harvest time. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, the harvest is past. It's a sad verse. The summer is ending, and we are not saved. Ever since I saw Caleb's video, and I saw that one statement of that man, after he had done the best he could in the little bit of language that he had learned to tell the grieving man, Jesus loves you, and Jesus cares about you. And then the man said, Nani Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the sad thing was that Caleb did not know enough language to tell him who Jesus was. And when I heard that, I thought, would it not be wonderful if today all of us as born-again believers would get totally involved in the harvest so nobody could ever say, Nani Jesus? Would you say that little phrase with me? Get used to it, okay? Say it with me. Nani Jesus. Okay, once again. Nani Jesus. Nani Jesus. I hope you get that in your mind. I hope you'll let it resonate. And imagine that somebody in this world has never heard of him, knows absolutely nothing about him. And if you would mention his name, they would say, Nani Jesus. Yesu adari deska. Or in your language, whatever it may be. Who is Jesus? So let's think for a few minutes about the harvest, okay? Number one, think about the magnitude of the harvest. The magnitude of the harvest. Listen to Jesus. The harvest truly is plenteous. He had seen the multitude. By the way, when you read all of Matthew chapter 9, he had dealt with one kind of problem after another. Time after time, they're bringing all kinds of people to him. And when he saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion. And he said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous. The magnitude of the harvest. Think about, number one, the growing population of the world. Listen to some numbers. I know they're boring a little bit, but listen anyway, okay? Listen to the top 10 countries in the world. China, 1.4 billion people. India, 1.3 billion people. Just think about it. Just those two countries, 2.7 billion people. Then it goes down, United States of America, 326 million, billion. Indonesia, 266,794 million. Brazil, 210 million. Nigeria, 185 million. Bangladesh, 166 million. Russia, 143 million. Mexico, 130 million. And you could go on and on, country after country. You heard Caleb's testimony. 5 million people, and they haven't had a missionary in over 25 years. All the missionaries were run out of the Congo years ago. The magnitude of the harvest. It is estimated that the population of the world did not reach 1 billion until the year 1804. Now think about that. 1804. That's just been a little bit more than 200 years ago. The population for the first time reached 1 billion. It would be another 123 years before it reached 2 billion. In 1927, that's the year it reached 2 billion. But it only took 3 years to raise by another billion. And now here in 1960, and that's not too hard to remember back, there was 3 billion people on the earth. Tonight, there's 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth. And a great majority of them, if you talk to them about Jesus, they would say the same thing that the African man said to Caleb. Now, I need Jesus. Who is that Jesus? Think about it in this way. There are more people living today, 2018, than lived in the first 6,000 years of the history of this world. There are more people living at one time. You add all those people together from the time of Adam and Eve till the year 1804. You add all of them together, and it would be less than 5 billion people. But today, there's 7.6 billion people. So the population of the world. Then the next one is the open doors and the receptiveness of the people. When I first started preaching mission conferences, the big question was, what are we going to do about all of the closed doors? And if you will remember, there are mid-70s and so forth, country after country after country was being captured by communism. And once the communists moved in, all the missionaries were put out. The Bibles were burned. The churches were closed and so forth. And everywhere you went, the people were talking about, what are we going to do about all of the closed doors? But in 2018, we have a much more important question. And that is, what are we going to do about all of the open doors? The open doors. No group of believers, no generation of believers has ever had the opportunities that we have in the year 2018. Let me just mention a few of them. Last year when I was here, I think we showed a little video about New Guinea. And since that time, over 1 million Bibles have been passed out to school children in New Guinea. You think about it. And by the way, when they go in there, they don't just let anybody do it. No. They have teams that go in, and they have a chapel service, and all the children in some of the schools have as many as 2,000 people in them. And then the missionary preaches the gospel. Think about that. To the public schools in New Guinea, they preach the gospel, and they give an invitation, and then they give each of those students a Bible. And each of those students will go back to a home of 4 to 5 people, maybe 6 people or even more sometime, and all of them will have access to the Word of God. And literally thousands of people are going to church in New Guinea today that were not going a year ago. The great open doors. I was with Rick and Vicki Martin in the Philippines. And it was a workers and pastors conference. And every night there were well over 4,000 people present. They were pastors and workers from all of the churches that have been started. I went to the Philippines the first time in 1970. And we didn't have any missionaries there at that time. And I met with missionaries from ABWE and Baptist Mid-Missions and World Baptist Mid, different place, different mission organization. And everyone I met with said this, Brother Sisk, communism is going to take over the Philippines. And if we're able to stay in the Philippines another 2 years, it will be a long time. In other words, we'll all be put out of here by then. That was 1970. It didn't happen. Communism did not take over. And by the way, according to Philippians, or Revelation chapter 3, God is sovereign in open and closed doors. I open doors and no man can close them. I close doors and no man can open them. And think about it. Since 1970, and this is not an exaggeration, probably over 1,500 independent Baptist churches have been started. And I mean, many of them have as many as 4,000 or 5,000 people. In the case of the Martins, on an average Saturday and Sunday, they'll minister to over 11,000 people every week. That open doors. We went to Romania soon after the communists fall from Romania. And we passed out Bibles. And then we put up some signs, just real crude signs, about an evangelistic meeting in the soccer field. And the soccer field would seat about 10,000 people. And we had a meeting Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And the soccer field was filled every night. And you'd preach the gospel, a very simple gospel message. And when you gave the invitation, the soccer field would be filled with people. You say, how many got saved? I don't know how many got saved. I know the gospel was preached very simply. I know a lot of people responded and they listened to the presentation and so forth. I don't know how many got saved. That's God's business, amen. But I know they were hungry for the gospel. And I remember the first time we went into Russia, and Russia was at that time a communist country, and we were in Kiev, and we were passing out a few pamphlets and a little bit of materials that we had, and I saw the KGB coming. Okay, that's a scary thing, okay? You're not even supposed to be in there with materials like that. And I knew what they were, and I knew they knew what I was doing. So I thought, okay, I'm going to give them a New Testament. I had a few of those. And I gave each of the three KBGs a New Testament, and they sat down on the sidewalk and started reading. The openness of the fields, the receptiveness of people around. Now, I'm not saying over in those countries, they're begging to say, come over and help. No. But they are hungry for something. Now, most of them do not know what they're hungry for. But they're hungry for something. And whether they know it or not, the only thing that can satisfy them is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be freed from their sin, to know God personally. And many of them, the great majority of the people of the world, know nothing about a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of compassion. They don't know our God. The receptiveness of the people. And I could go on and on. I could tell you about country after country after country. But let me next to the next point. The problem of the harvest. The problem of the harvest. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, he saw the multitudes, and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. The multitudes. By the way, when Jesus lived upon the face of the earth, there were probably fewer than 250,000 people. I wonder what he would say to us tonight. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. The problem is the scarcity of laborers. There's a big spiritual sign that's out. Help wanted. Help wanted. In other words, every one of us ought to be looking at that and determined by the grace of God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give, I'm going to go, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do so people do not have to say, not in Jesus. The laborers, the insufficient manpower. Another problem, no vision. Listen to Jesus. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And it's very easy for us to get tunnel vision, and all we see is that which is near us. But Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The 7.6 billion people, the thousands and thousands of cities and villages that have no missionary, no gospel message whatsoever. I have no idea how many times I've landed in a capital city, get off the airport, the missionary picked me up, we're going to wherever he's ministering, and it's like a broken record. We go through town after town, city after city, and you hear basically the same thing. Brother Sis, as far as I know, there's no gospel witness in this city. Now, he's not saying there's not a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist church. And by the way, I'm all of those things, okay? But they're saying, as far as I know, there is no gospel witness in this city. It's hard for us to imagine that. But could I exhort you tonight to listen to Jesus? Lift up your eyes and look on the field. Read the magazines. Go online and see the need of countries all around the world. Cities, villages, all around the world. By the way, one of the greatest mission fields in the world is in the United States of America. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. According to Child Evangelism Magazine, 60% of all of the children living in America have never been to church one time in their whole life. That's not some foreign country. That's not Russia. That's not Indonesia. That's not some other country. No, right here in America. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Another problem is unequal distribution. When I began preaching mission conferences in 1976, I came upon this statistic, and I have no idea where I got it, but it's pretty reliable. But basically it said 6% of the people of the world have English as their mother language, their first language. 6% of the people of the world. But 94% of all of the preachers are preaching in the English language. Think about that. 6% of the people of the world understand English. That's their mother language. But 94% of all of the preaching that is done in the English language. And you know what that means? That means that 6% of the preachers are ministering to 94% of the people. Unequal distribution. Somebody has not been able to say, or not willing to say, dear Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And I've had people say to me, even in recent days, Brother Says, with the population the way it is, with the needs the way it is, isn't it strange that God is not calling more people to the mission field? And I do not believe that we can put the blame on God. I believe the blame is that we are not listening to God. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And the modern men in Bible colleges are saying, "Here's my sister, send her." You go to any Bible college in the world, any Bible college in America, there'll be more young ladies that are ready to go to the mission field than there are young men. Something is wrong. The unequal distribution. Every day, 20,000 people starve to death. And yet there's enough food in the world to feed everybody in the world. And the problem is not that there's not enough food. The problem is there is unequal distribution. And the good news is, the gospel is sufficient to save everybody in the world. I mean, God so loved the world of mankind, 7.6 billion people, and we can go to any of them and without any hesitation say, God loves you and God desires for you to be saved. And Jesus died for you. But the problem is, everybody wants to preach in the English language rather than going to where the great multitudes of the people are. The harvest, the magnitude of the harvest, the problem of the harvest. Think with me for just a minute about the method of the harvest. You know, there's something that comes before harvest. And you see a beautiful field of wheat or a beautiful field of corn or soybean or whatever it may be. And oh, it's beautiful, but it didn't just happen. Something had to happen before that harvest came. And somebody had to take the rocks out of the field and take the stumps out of the field. And somebody had to plow the ground and somebody had to plant the seed and somebody had to water the seed. And eventually there's going to be a harvest. And in the Bible, there's a wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that tells us about that. Listen to it. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And then he said, "For we are laborers together with God." Isn't that a wonderful statement? We are laborers together with God. When we are involved in the harvest, whether it's plowing the field, whether it is planting the seed, whether it is watering the seed, or whether it is harvesting the crop, we are laborers together with God. Remember, Jesus said, "I send you together where you've not labored." I read this statement somewhere along, and I love it. Listen to it. If you sow and do not reap, somewhere along the line, someone will reap where they did not sow. And if you reap where you have not sown, then you can mark it down. Somebody sowed and did not reap. By the way, we cannot save anybody, but we can get involved in the method. And there is the plowing of the field, there is the planting of the seed, there is the watering of the seed, and then there is the increase. Then for just a minute, think with me about the master of the harvest. The master of the harvest. Jesus said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The harvest is not ours. It's his. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. That is the only prayer request Jesus ever made. Many years ago, I was in Lynchburg, Virginia, in a mission conference. The pastor and I were eating dinner in a beautiful home, a good Christian home. And during the meal, the mother said to Pastor Austin, "Brother Austin, I get nervous every time we have a mission conference." And the pastor inquired as to what made her nervous about a mission conference. And she said, "You know my children. I have two children, two teenagers, a boy and a girl. Both of them are very committed Christians. And I'm scared to death that God is going to call one of them to be a missionary. And I don't believe I could stand to see my children go to the mission field." And you say, "Brother Sis, is that rather common?" And I don't know. I don't know whether it's common or not. But I know one thing. It's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I read a story years ago about a deacon in a Baptist church that prayed often, "Dear Lord, send some missionaries from our church." And one day a young man walked down the aisle and said, "I believe God has called me to go to Africa." And the old deacon was heard to whisper, "Lord, I meant somebody, but I didn't mean him." That was his grandson. Have you ever prayed that God would use your children? Would you dare pray tonight, "Dear God, send forth laborers into the harvest"? And by the way, when people begin to pray like that, many times God will say, "Okay, you're the one." I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration of people who have begun to pray that God would send people to a specific field, and God sent them. But if God sends us, that'll be the very best place in the world for us. I close with this. The joy of those who are involved in the harvest. In 1965, my wife, my daughter and son went to Japan. And we found this place had no church whatsoever. There was no church there. It was a brand new town called Cindy Newtown. Basically, it was big high-rise buildings, okay, one apartment after another. And there were about 80,000 people that lived there at that time. And my wife, my daughter, my son, along with four or five other Christians, went to every door in that apartment complex. 80,000 people. I did not have to worry about gaining weight, okay? There were no elevators. It was very hot, up and down, up and down, up and down. That's planting the seed. There were times of watering the seed. But when we were there for the 50th anniversary, and there were 750 people at the church for the anniversary service by invitation only. That's all they could take care of. There would have been many others. And I saw 65 people singing in a choir, and every one of them had been saved and baptized there at that church and were in full-time Christian ministry. And I could sit back and with tears in my eyes rejoice. And one day, and by the way, it may not be soon, but if we're faithful to plant the seed, to water the seed, to do all that we can, to give and pray and go, one day, thank God, there is going to be a harvest. And we have a guarantee of that. It's my favorite passage. It's my life verse. Every time I sign my name in a Bible or in a book, I always write, Don says, Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. Listen to it. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Harvest is fun. Amen. And by the way, if we're faithful to plow the field, to plant the seed, to water the seed, then thank God one day there's going to be a harvest. It's harvest time. By the way, we have an opportunity to harvest where some other people have already planted. Let me close with just a couple of simple comments. We're not on this earth for selfish reasons, but for spiritual reasons. We're not to be consumers, but to be contributors to the kingdom of God. We were put here for one purpose, to do the will of God and to accomplish his work. We are to follow his word, do his will, accomplish his work in his way. And there is a great harvest. Could I urge you? Could I somehow get us to thinking about the fact that there are people in this world that don't even know who Jesus is. None of Jesus. And my prayer is that everybody at least one time could hear the gospel. God has put much in our hands, and much is going to be required. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Don't sit on the sideline. It doesn't matter whether you're 6 years old or whether you're 106. As long as you're breathing, there's something you can do for the glory of God. Get involved in the harvest. Let's pray together. Pastor, come and pray for us, will you?
Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are grateful for that laborer, that person who came into our lives and planted a seed, that person or people who watered that seed. We are thankful, Father, for those, and I can remember, dear God, the bus ministry as a little boy, those who came and visited and cared and went into the fields white unto harvest. And I pray, God, that out of gratitude for you sending laborers to them, we will pray for laborers to others. And we will surrender ourselves to being those laborers. Thank you for Brother Sisk. I pray, Father, that you'll bless, protect, guide him. Continue to use him, Lord, in his ministry of reminding people that you sent your Son into the whole world because you love the whole world. I pray that this church will be a beacon, a light, beginning here, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll praise you for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.